We're talking about pain. What a great subject. Yay, we're talking about pain. Wow. How many's ever had pain before? Let's be honest. If you haven't raised your hand, it's coming, right? It's not a negative. It's just reality. And as we're talking about pain, a couple things just to make clear, as I just want to make sure I say this every time, is that I'm not trying to minimize your pain or identify everybody's pain. There's no way I can do that. Nor am I trying to give you seven steps, easy steps to live a pain-free life, because that doesn't work either. But we're looking at, is there ways that that scripture teaches that we can move from pain to a place of freedom? Because Jesus Christ has come to set us free. So it's really important that as we talk about this subject, that we recognize every one of us can identify with some sort of pain. When your little child does not get the cookie, they are in deep despair of life. Okay? Now that's their pain, that's their context. Or if you've lost a loved one, the whole gamut of pain we can look at, but the idea is not to just hide pain, but to expose pain. And in Luke chapter 4, keep that there. So this is our template, this is our guide that we're walking through. And what happens often, if not most of the time, when we are in pain, our first instinct is to cover. We want to cover our pain. We don't want people to know. We don't want people to understand. We want to cover our pain. And some of the ways we cover our pain is like with shame or regret. In fact, let me make sure I say this right, because I don't want to muck this up. Okay. Some of the ways that we can cover our pain is we can blame other people. That you did this to me, the government did this to me, the economy did this to me, life did this to me, or maybe even God did this to me. Not saying it's right, but we can blame others. The other thing we can do is we can rationalize or excuse it away. Well, it was so long ago. They were just mad when they said that. And we can find excuses to try to excuse away the pain to cover it up. We can also ignore it. And a friend of mine who's a counselor who says the only pain that God cannot heal is the pain that does not exist. And so he works a lot with military personnel coming back from war. And what he has discovered, many times men and women who come back from war, they try to compartmentalize that part of their life and they try to ignore pain. But we can do that as well. Where we try to ignore it. If it's not there, just put it back there. It's so long. I don't want to even think about it. And we just try to put it away. But dear ones, pain does, you can't ignore it away. And one of the ways also we as Christians can do is we can try to spiritualize it, where we throw verses at it that speak about it, but it's not really dealing with it. And God's word has never been supposed to be used to cover over pain. It's supposed to heal pain. So God works all things together for good. True, that is true, but when we use that to cover pain and not expose it, then we're using the word of God in a way that is never supposed to be used. We don't spiritualize pain, we embrace it. So, blame, we talked about last week, let me do one more thing. Some confident evidences that we are covering pain is where we live in shame and regret. Where we look in our past and we regret we did this, or shame that we don't want people to find this out. We can live in unhealthy anger where the response is not proportional to the event. Where you say, hey, can you take out the garbage? You always make me take out the garbage. Well, that event is not proportionate to the anger. We can also deal with unforgiveness. I will never forgive this person. It's too much. I will never forgive them. We can also deal with rejection, fear, passivity, que sera, sera, whatever will be. Or we can isolate or withdraw, depress. Or here's the one I added, we can keep unhealthy secrets. Where when there's pain in a family, don't tell anybody. Don't let your dad know. Don't let your mom know. Don't let your sister know. Now, I'm not talking about fun secrets. I'm talking like Amy's having a baby. You know how hard it was to keep that as a secret? Wow. That's a fun secret. But when there's unhealthy secrets, it's a way in which we try to cover over pain. So here's our continuum. Last week we talked about confession. Confession means to say the same thing as. So when we confess something, we are confess to two directions. One, we confess our pain to God. And secondly, we confess to each other. So James says this, make this your continual habit. Confess your sins to each other that you may be healed and live whole lives together. So understand, sin doesn't mean I've just done something wrong. Sin means I've missed the mark. And we in our pain can miss the mark of grace. We can miss the love. We can miss what God is doing. And so part of confession is being able to tell others, that really hurt. That really bothered me. And as we confess, what it brings is the opportunity to give and receive forgiveness so that we can walk in healing and wholeness. Someone say amen to that. Luke chapter 4, if you'll put it up there real quick. Jesus actually came, and it's in the Message Bible. Jesus came, let's read it NIV. Read it together. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus said, now this has happened. This is not a promise. That's why Jesus came to set us free. Can someone say amen to that? Now, real quick, two more things before we get into our teaching. We have resources here at Valley and Hope for if you need areas of healing. We've got a ministry called Healing Rooms where you can come to and people will pray for you. We also have a ministry called Sozo, and I've gone through the training, I've done it myself, and it's a place where you can talk to someone and where God wants to continue to bring healing and freedom. We offer that. Plus, we've got some wonderful human beings in these churches that just love to listen and to pray for you. So you don't have to be alone. You don't have to walk through this by yourself. You don't have to just cover it and pretend. But we walk in this place of true freedom. The last thing I want to say is this from last week. I made this statement and I just want to bring clarification to it. I said, you know what? I'm a broken person. And like Oprah Winfrey, and you're broken and you're broken and you're broken. I want you to understand this. I'm not talking about we live as victims to our past. We don't live in brokenness. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is we can all identify with brokenness without having to make it our identity. We don't have to live in it. We can live in freedom, but all of us understand what brokenness looks like. So what we're doing is, in our time together, is we don't want to normalize our pain. We don't want to just say, well, my dad was angry, so I'm angry. My mom, she was a depressed person, so I'm a depressed person. It runs in my family. No, we can normalize things in our lives that God says, no, that's not how I created you. I created you for freedom. I've created you for health. I've created you for life. Everybody good? Okay, let's move on. If we can go back, Darren, real quick, to the pain continuum, because this is our next part. So we go from, if you can, if it's working, he's got that grimace look on his face. When it happens, I want everybody to applaud because our computer's giving us fits. Okay. Now it's gone to up. Now it's up. So let's do this. If it gets up there, everybody just shout. Okay. I'll keep going until it happens. So we go to cover, to confession. And then here's the next place in our healing where we embrace our pain. Now, embracing our pain doesn't mean this is the way I'm always going to be. That's not what we're talking about. We're not embracing it saying this is it forever. When we embrace our pain, what we are doing is we're able to now share our pain without regret or fear. We're able to talk about our pain, whether we gave it or whether we received it, without any emotional attachment to that. Where we can talk about it and it doesn't hurt us anymore. It doesn't bother us anymore. And we don't have to hide it anymore. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at his letter to Timothy. And we're just going to take a portion of it. And the Apostle Paul is an older guy now. He's coming to the end of his life. He's coming to the end of his leadership of the churches. He's at that window of time where he's about to step over and he knows he's going to pass on. And he writes a letter to Timothy, who is a young man pastoring an amazing church in Ephesus. And Timothy feels like he's out of his depth. Timothy thinks because he's young, he just doesn't have all it takes to be a teacher leader of the church of Ephesus. So Paul writes him a personal letter, and we're going to look at that part. So if you will, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look about how Paul embraced his pain. And if we have time, we're going to be able to look at, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, only if we have time. So this is Paul's letter to Timothy, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. So if we don't have the overhead, you might want to open up your tablet. If you actually, this is called a Bible, and it's on a phone. Yay! It's on a phone, and it's on a tablet, and if you like reading that way, that's cool too. I still like the fiery red, you know, fiery red Bible. I got this from Deb because it's got larger letters, because my eyes are liking larger letters. Yes. Does it? Yeah. Dean, you are so kind. Thank you, buddy. I've got mine too, right there. We probably got the same Bible. So here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Verse 13. Here's it. This is it, how he's embraced his pain. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In our Sunday night service, Jennifer Pelletier, okay, she spoke and she said something I never even thought of before. She said, I wonder what it was like for the people who Paul persecuted when he came back to their cities and said, I'm a servant of God now. I wonder if anyone felt this. Yeah, but you killed my dad. Yeah, but you threw my mom and dad in prison and they lost everything because of you. I was an orphan because of you. Now, scripture doesn't have any indication of that, but there is a really good possibility, knowing life, that that could have happened, where Paul went from synagogue to synagogue, town to town, and he's throwing men and women of the way into prison. He stands there with Stephen's being stoned, and he has the coats all by him, and he's given thumbs up as Stephen is being stoned. Paul was a bad, 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 bad man. And sometimes when we read of his life, it's like, oh, he was a persecutor. Oh, yeah, but now he's a man of God, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. He hurt people deeply. He wounded people deeply. He caused a lot of pain. And what I've discovered many times in the life of people, when your past was not good, you want to cover it up. In fact, if you are a person of power and influence, you might pay a lot of money to have your past kind of scrubbed clean. And there's a people who get paid a lot of money to uncover the dirt of people's lives. But Paul, look what he's doing here. He's an older guy. He is openly talking about his past. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see when he gives his testimony, he says it over and over again. I was a man who put people in prison. I had people killed. I was a bad dude. And Paul is telling Timothy here, he's saying, listen, I wasn't qualified to be an apostle. I didn't meet the qualifications when it comes to personal righteousness. I wasn't this guy that was following God since a child. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor and I was a violent man. I did it out of ignorance and unbelief, but this is who I was. But God found me faithful. God in his faithfulness still called me, not because anything I have done, but because God is who he is. So Paul is not trying to whitewash his past. Paul is embracing his past, saying, I want to let you guys know something. Timothy, you know this. I was not a good person. I was an evil person. I was a bad person. I was a person who did a lot of wrong and hurt a lot of people. But then in verse 14, there's this beautiful transition where he says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is now being able to say, listen, this is who I was, and I am not going to hide who I was. I'm going to embrace who I was. That's not who I am anymore. Not because I went through a self-help program. Not that I did 7 steps of how to be a better human being. He said, what happened to me was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly along with faith and with love. So now instead of Paul, the guy who would go to great lengths to have people thrown in prison, now because of what Jesus did in his life, Paul says, now I go to great lengths to love, to serve, to help people along the way. And Paul goes on to say this. Now, he says, now, Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Now, Paul is saying, I want you to incorporate this, Timothy, into the church services. I want you to incorporate this into the church. And here's what he said, Timothy, I want you to incorporate into the church. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. How many say amen to that? That is our message. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Yay. And then he adds this little tag, I'm the worst. I'm the worst. What is he doing? We can tell people all day long, Jesus loves you. We can tell people all day long, Jesus has got a plan for your life. We can tell you all day long, Jesus died on a cross and gave his life for you. And people go, okay, thanks. Or I don't want to hear it or whatever. But what Paul is trying to have brought into the life of the church is this, that until people really know your story of pain, they really don't know the story of how deep God's grace is. Until they recognize that you are not a bunch of really good people who got saved and now you're really great people, that you have no issues, you have no problems, you have nothing going on but good, that you have nothing but salvation in heaven, until they really know your story, they really don't know how good God is. It's, you know, God loves you. He does. Can I tell you about my life where I was an angry child? Can I tell you about my life where I shot my brother with a BB gun because that's the only gun I could find? Can I tell you how I broke a pool cue over his back? Can I tell you how I stoned my brother with rocks? Now, he didn't die. He got back at me while he hit me with a head with a pan, but that's okay. It's another story. But until people know your story, they really don't know the love, the grace, the mercy that God has. And Paul says, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. This is a trustworthy saying that is deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the earth to save sinners, and I am the worst. Let me tell you what I did. I was a persecutor. I was a murderer. I was a blasphemer. I took people and I threw them into prison. I took people and my zeal for God, and I saw them beaten. I was participating in that. But God's grace saved me from that. God's mercy redeemed me from that. How do you know it? I'm not going after to see people killed anymore. I will spend my life telling them the good news that Jesus Christ can save people and I'm the worst. And here's the point, dear ones. Paul wasn't trying to do a comparison of sin because it's not an idea of who had the worst sin. That's not the point. We are all the worst of sinners. We all nailed Jesus to the cross. We all committed sin that made Jesus say, It was your sin and my sin that nailed them there. So Paul is not saying, okay, line it up. Who's a number 10 sinner and who's a number 1 sinner? Well, let them give the testimony. Number 1, you had a pretty good life. Let it go. He's not talking about that. He's talking about recognizing we all have story of pain. We all have story where we've been hurt. We've had story where we brought hurt. But the issue is not drawing people to our story of pain. It's to draw people's attention to the story of Jesus and his healing and his mercy and his grace. And too often, sitting in this room are stories of healing. In this room is stories of people who are broken, who have experienced the pain. And what the world, I believe, is looking for is someone who is real enough to say, I'm not going to hide my pain anymore. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. Because your story might be the key to unlock someone else's response to Jesus. How do you know this? Look what Paul says in the next verses. Verse 16. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. People don't need another sermon. They need an example of the grace of God. And you're it. Everybody okay? Your story carries weight to somebody. Your story has a key to unlock it for somebody. It might not be for everybody, but Paul says those who would believe on him will receive eternal life. Those who are in the future, those who will one day receive eternal life, Paul says, I'm going to let my pain be an example for them about how great God's mercy is, how rich his grace is. And here's the other thing. We don't really know how to praise God until we understand the depths of his mercy. Worship is not a service. Worship is when we understand the depth, the width, the breadth, the amazing mercy that God has given us all. Paul says, as he's writing this, that he breaks out into a worship service. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, the invisible, the only God, be honor and glory and power forever and ever. What is he doing? As he reflects on his pain and who he was and all that Jesus Christ did for him, he breaks out and says, God, you are amazing because of what you've done for me, the worst of sinners. We're all the worst of sinners that have been received the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the love of God, the faith that's poured out into our lives so that others might have an example that we're not just saying words. We're not just giving Christian cliche phrases. God's good all the time God's good. Amen. Yeah, yeah. But we actually can tell people our story. And it's not to focus on our pain. It's to focus on the healing that Jesus gives us. Friday, I went to my oncologist. Yay, 4.5 years I've been taking blood draws and seeing doctors because they found cancer 4.5 years ago. They removed it quickly. By the way, men, you don't like going to a doctor, you need to, because I could be telling a whole different story standing here right now. But because they found the cancer very quickly and got rid of it, I'm standing up here cancer-free, right? 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 Hey, lay down your pride, go get an examination. You're asleep, the worst part of it, when you drink all the stuff that makes you go, that's the worst part of the whole thing. Everything else, you get about a 45-minute nap. It's pretty cool. But our reality is this, is that I'm meeting with this oncologist. She's a believer. She said, I go, Michelle, you know, thanks for being kind. And she said, Mike, I'm going to miss seeing you. I'm glad I won't see you anymore, but I'm going to miss you. And I said, you know what? And we started talking. She goes, tell me what God's doing. She's a believer. And I begin to share from a cancer. This is the big one, Edith. He worked and worked and worked, and he got it down. Thanks, guys. Thank you. For God so loved the world, he didn't send a computer. Hallelujah. What was I talking about? Woo! That's so, from, thank you. From an event that happened 4.5 years ago that was a bit scary, right? God redeemed to be able to share the life of Christ with someone else. That, dear ones, we all go through stuff. When you know you're embracing your pain, as you move from this question of why did it happen to me to what are you doing in this? Why did this take place? Why was it going on? Why? You can answer that question over and over again. But when you begin to embrace the pain, you're not embracing it as identity. You're embracing it saying, okay, what, God, what are you doing in the midst of this? And what you're doing, I want to be a part of. And it might take a while to get from cover to confession. It might take some time. So this isn't like one day you're here and there. This might take a time where you got to go back to, wait a sec, there's some more stuff that's been covered. So just go back to confession and then you find more. But when you can come to a place in your pain, like Paul did, he embraced it. I was a murderer. I was a violent man. But what was God doing? He's showing the world an example of how merciful and gracious and loving and faithful God is. That's how we know we move forward. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to pretend. Didn't happen. Yeah, it did. And God wants to redeem it. So when we understand what he's done for us, do you know, let me see, I want to say this kindly. When we understand this great gift that he's given us of grace, there should be moments in our journey where we pause and we just go, God, you are so amazing. I'm the worst of sinners. And it's not, I've never killed anybody. I've never hurt anybody that way. But that's not the point. The point is, he loved enough to die for you. The worst of sinners. So that you can tell other worst of sinners how great he is. Let me finish with this. There's another point, but I'm going to finish. There's a story in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus comes to a guy by the name of Simon, and he was at one time a leper. And he comes to his home, and Simon invites Jesus to dinner. And there are certain protocols that would take place when you had an invited guest. One is that you would wash their feet and make sure and wash clean because of the grime of the world. Another thing that you would usually greet them with a kiss. Kiss on the cheek is welcome. Another thing they would do is that they would anoint their heads with oil. They would anoint them just to kind of the smells, this fragrance that would take place. Well, Jesus comes to Simon's house and Simon does none of it. Simon doesn't wash his feet. Simon doesn't kiss him. Simon doesn't anoint his head with oil. Nothing. He just says, come to have dinner. And he really disrespects Jesus. Well, in this process, here comes this woman who's a sinner, okay? And everybody knows she's a sinner, man. She took a lot of courage, and she breaks into the party, and she comes, and she begins to weep, and her tears are cleaning Jesus' feet. Now, imagine how much tears that would take for the feet to be clean. And then she takes her hair, and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet clean. And then she takes a bottle of oil and she puts it on Jesus' feet and she's crying and loving on him. And all the religious people are saying about this, about Jesus this way. She said, if he can't be a prophet because he would know she's a sinner that's touching his feet. And Jesus says to Simon, he goes, Simon, I got a question for you. Yes, teacher? Jesus said, there's two people. One of them had a small debt, and another one had a large debt. The one with the small debt, the man forgave, and the one with the large debt, the man forgave as well. Who do you think loved more, the man who was forgiven little or the man who was forgiven a lot? And Simon says, oh, the man who was forgiven a lot. And Jesus goes, that's right. You are exactly right. He said, now, when I came into your house, you didn't greet me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. This woman has not stopped washing my feet. This woman has anointed my feet with oil. And he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And here's the phrase he says, I tell you this, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. When we understand that we're the worst of sinners, not our identity, we embrace it, then our love for God will be much. But if we think, yeah, I'm a pretty good person, I said the prayer, Jesus, come to my heart, forgive my sins, oh yeah, then our love for him will be reflective onto the amount of degree we understand how much he loves us. And Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying that needs to be accepted by everyone in the church at Ephesus. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I'm the worst. And when you and I get it, not to live in shame of our past, when we get it that Jesus Christ forgave us our sins and heals us of our pain, our love for him is great. So where are you at in the continuum? We can cover, move confession, and you can keep going back and forth on this. You can, once you embrace it, and then the next thing over here, the guy, that's a guide. Because God does, though he does not cause pain, if you look through scripture, he will use pain to shape and mold us into his image. It's one of the tools, not the only tool, but it's one of the tools that he uses to guide our lives with. He'll use pain to be able to guide. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, Hebrews says. And the word doesn't mean that Jesus was disobedient and God had to punish him for him to learn how to obey. No, Jesus understood that obeying the Father, no matter what suffering he went through, was the greatest thing he could do. So when it says he learned obedience, he was never disobedient. He just recognized, even in suffering, I'm still going to obey my Father. And dear ones, when we're in pain, we can learn to obey the Father that goes so much deeper than just a cliche, a Christian phrase, that we're going to obey him not because we have to, but because our love for him is so deep that even in suffering, we're going to follow him no matter what. And then the last, we'll get to this one. It's going to be a few weeks. But I want this really in your heart, because next week we've got Matt. Following week is Easter. The 8th, Pastor Jeff's going to be sharing. Yeah. And so we're going to come back on the 15th for this one. So we're embrace. But our goal is to have a pain, that our pain is a gift for somebody else. That when you and I have gone through this, that our pain actually helps other people understand God. It's a gift. And if right now your pain doesn't look like a gift to you, then go back through this. Have you confessed your pain? Are you embracing it? Not as identity, but as a way to say, God, what are you doing in my life right now? I want to know. And Paul was able to share it without any shame as an example for somebody else. Okay, where you at? Thanks for leaving that up. I know it took you for a while to find it and get it, so let's leave it up for a moment. Where you at? I found in my life there's some places where I'm pain is a gift, and there's other places I'm still on the confession part. Some places I'm still learning to embrace it. So it's not just one. This is your whole life. There's some that God has used pain as a guide. So this is just a life ability to have a guide for our lives, that he wants us to keep confessing. Let me say it this way. That's the wrong way of saying it. One of the most detrimental things you can do is to hide it. Don't tell anybody. What will people think? I can't speak for everybody, but I think there's a lot of people in this room would say, we'll love you. Because we're the worst of sinners. Who are we to judge? We're the worst of sinners. Let's be done.